Well, good morning, church. It's good to be together. I think I lost a piece of paper here. What's that? No. Thank you. Those were music ones. These are what I'm looking for. Thank you. Okay. Don't know if I'll need those, but anyway, so imagine we're in this journey of kind of exploring what is the kingdom, why is it such a big deal, how do we understand it, why did Jesus speak in these almost confusing or cryptic ways at times, trying to create these pictures, these word pictures and story form and the parables of what the kingdom's like. And as we think about that, why is that so important? Why would that be important for followers of Jesus who want to be disciples? Again, the church is, we gather as the church, as disciples. We're kind of committing together to follow, to cooperate with our King. That's why we gather as followers in try to have a practice of obedience and encouragement and advancing His kingdom and all those things, what we're trying to accomplish. So why is it important to have this kingdom language, this kingdom understanding? So imagine if we had just been, maybe you can put yourself on December 8th of 1941, I believe. I think right before that is when Pearl Harbor happened, if I'm remembering my dates right, the day before. And you woke up, you went down to the enlistment agent, and you said, "I'm in. Sign me up. Send me anywhere in the world. We're gonna fight this. I'm gonna pledge my life in agreement to this great cause of defeating tyranny in the earth." And you went through that whole process, and you know, a few weeks later, you're in wherever they hold the basic training for the particular branch of the service that you ended up signing up for. Who knows how that all works out? But and you're in your bed at 5 a.m. or 4:30 a.m. And some really mean, obnoxious person comes in and starts blowing whistles and blowing bugles and telling you, "Get your sorry carcass out of bed and onto the floor. Let's move." And you go, "Well, go away. What are you doing? I'm sleeping. I don't do anything until after I've had my coffee. Stop it." And then you go, "Oh, no, no. Oh, I don't serve myself anymore. There's another voice that directs me. There's another cause that directs my life." The most confused person on the planet would be the person that is in the army in that scenario, but doesn't hang on to the reality that they're in the army. So somebody that's not in the army, they're not going to be confused. Somebody that has the idea, okay, hey, I expect a grumpy dude to come in and get me out of bed and train me and move me forward because I got to go do really hard things. And His job is to get me ready to do that. And that's what I think we can be in so much danger of as the people of God in our culture when it's easy and life is easy and there's so many things choices we can make and situations we can create where we don't have to make hard choices. And yet the King calls us to make hard choices for the sake of His kingdom. And when we lose track of that, we end up in this very just untenable place. Who are we? What are we doing? And so that's what I believe. Understanding that He is King of everything is so important to us. And today we want to just spend a few minutes looking at some of the ways that this idea that we belong to a king, we're a part of a kingdom, is so completely counterculture to everything we know. Everything about our lives, about the flesh, the devil, the world, everything is counterculture to this idea that God has given us a new king, a new kingdom in Jesus. And so we're in this place of resistance. We don't quite belong here. It doesn't quite feel right, especially if we're not clear. So for the person that understands there's a grumpy dude that's going to come up and get him out of bed and train him, it's uncomfortable for their flesh, but they're not troubled by it. It's clear. That's what I expect. Right? I mean, but there's this resistance, this rebellion that we are fighting about the forces of the world we live in, the forces of the devil and our very flesh that wants to stay in bed till 9 and drink coffee when we want and just let us feed it and massage it. And everything about being the kingdom is counter to that. There's a different economy. There's different paradigms. There's different goals. There's different language. There's different... everything is different. And so we live in this counterculture kingdom. It's counterculture to the world, our flesh, and the enemy of this world, the one who's been granted dominion. And there's a guy named Donald Crable. He wrote a book. I've never read this book. But he calls it the upside-down kingdom. And so that language where we're counterculture, it's counterintuitive. It's upside down. It's not what you think it would be in any of those things unless you're crystal clear. We have a king who's declared a new and different kingdom with different currency. Everything is different. And so we enter into this upside down kingdom where we actually, Jesus wins by serving. We triumph by losing. And all these paradoxes. And I want to close it's an almost a poetic verse by Tozer, just to help us understand that. So as we go through this, what do we need to understand? If we're going to not be troubled, because that's the issue. We get up in the morning and we start setting our course on something, and then one of two things happens. Either we're in agreement with the flow of the world and we can track with that, or we're in agreement with the flow of the kingdom, or we've got one foot in both and then we're troubled all day long. Because the world's pulling us this way, and our flesh is pulling us this way. The king says this, and we go back and forth, and we go into this incredible state of anxiety and confusion. Who are we? Whose are we? What are we doing? And if we don't get that clear, getting one way or the other, so what, if we're going to jump into the kingdom, what's true? What do we need to understand about that? Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom. Especially early in Matthew is where we see a lot of kingdom talk as it relates to the Jews and his offer to the Jews. So as we step into this, here's one thing that's true. The kingdom can be possessed or experienced. It's not some esoteric kind of intangible thing. There's something as we're in agreement with King Jesus. There's this sense that we can be blessed and that we can possess the kingdom of God. There's something that is credited to our account when we step into it that's real and concrete. It may not be tangible in the sense of a piece of paper or the chair you're sitting in, but it's something in the spiritual world that we can have a sense, this is real. This is actually true. This is not some philosophy that needs to be wait till the end of the age to be tested, that because God has promised to be with us and he's declared things to be true, and he's promised to be with us and in us and produce the fruit that we sang about that last song. It can be experienced when we operate in the kingdom, if we're all the way in it. If we're all the way in it. If we're in that place where we kind of like the kingdom, but we kind of like the world, we're not going to experience anything except confusion. Okay? So there's these promises in the Beatitudes that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the persecuted, for they will possess. That's what that's saying. They will possess. They will be have this sense of the kingdom of God. They're operating in a different economy that is of the kingdom. The second thing is the kingdom is not intended to be united, or it is intended to be united, not necessarily uniform. Okay? This idea that God wants his people not to be all the same, or he wouldn't have given us all the gifts and all the expressions of the tribes and tongues and peoples and nations, all expressing obedience in their culture. He wants this incredible diversity of humanity in the way we look and the way we express worship and art and dance and culture. All those things. He loves the diversity, but he wants us to be one-minded. We can't be divided. We can't be fighting about that. And so many of our fights in the kingdom, as it's expressed now, are not about the major issues. They're about the small things that are very easy to be diverse in. And when we try to make those smaller things, those lesser things, and not, it's not that they're unimportant. They're just not the most important things. And we can end up being divided in the kingdom and be counterproductive and argue about things that are not important or not as significant, okay? The kingdom has hierarchical expressions. There can be greatness in the kingdom of God. Again, in the Beatitudes, or shortly after that, those who are cooperating and proclaiming the truth will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who deny it or speak a different gospel, a different message, will be called least. And so there's this hierarchy. And we're going to talk about this shortly, in a week or two. But that matters to us. Because in the kingdom, when it is fully formed, we won't all be the same. And your choices now matter, at least to you. Certainly they can matter in kingdom outcomes, but you are building your kingdom reality when it is fully formed. That comes in all kinds of ways, but that's significant. It's not like, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm in Jesus and it doesn't matter. It does matter to you. It matters to your fruit. It matters to the glory of God on the earth. It doesn't matter to your sanctification or your standing as a citizen of heaven, but it does in where you are placed in that hierarchy of greatness and ruling and so on. And that's all coming. If you don't get that, it won't make sense. One of the primary motivations that God gives us for staying in agreement gets lost in that, and also some of the warnings. The kingdom requires our childlikeness or our trust. There's a gentleman that he wrote this little sermon. I found it online. And I think it's important for us to understand that one of the counterintuitive, the upside down places that make the kingdom living so odd, so hard, so difficult for our flesh and the way the world operates is this state of neediness, this state of childlikeness, that we don't get the kingdom if we can arrange it on our own and create walls and structures and silos filled with food so that we can be independent of God. And so much of our Christian living, at least in the West, has been how can we be successful? How can we build a life that doesn't require the king to actually reign or rule or do anything at all because we are so in control and have made all the right decisions and our life is so ordered and everything is just right? That's a big part of the message. And there's this being in the kingdom requires this neediness, a place of need, a place of want. That there's something the king has that his subjects need. Just as I was, we have to be in this position of receivers, trusting someone else, our king, to do all the heavy lifting and to figure out all the complicated things. Right in the height of all the election debate and all the chaos that our culture is going through, I was just sitting looking out my back window, and I'm blessed to live in a place where this time of year it's very common to see elk in my yard eating all my bushes. And occasionally, if I'm not irritated with them, I'll have a deep thought about God's sovereign care of elk. And as I was just listening and reading, and there's things floating into my inbox, and there's things floating into my spam, phone spam, where I've got a text rolling in, hey, are you upset about this, and wanting my feedback, and phone calls coming in that want me to give, and I'm going, stop, and I look out in the elk, and elk are, I don't know how smart they are. I think they're not all that smart. I'm sure they're alert enough to stay alive most of the time, but I don't think they're deep thinkers. They've kind of got the look of a cow. And again, when you look at an animal and they're trying to figure you out, and I have no idea, I would love to know what they're thinking. But you make a noise, like I just open my sliding door and step on the porch, and he's in my yard eating my sumac bush. And I just look at him, and he just looks up. Are you a threat? Are you, do I need to be concerned in any way about what you're doing up there? And most of the time, it seems like they're not too concerned. And no matter what happens in the election, no matter what, how I respond to that thing, those elk are just going to wake up tomorrow morning and need to find food and follow God's ordained path for them to be elk. And in some ways, we can be like that. We've survived awful elections. We've survived awful policy changes up and down the spectrum. We've endured so much. And unless there's just a few issues, kingdom issues that are important to you, it really doesn't change your life that much. Are we caring about the right things? Are they truly the kingdom things we're concerned about? Or is it our standing or our reputation? Or what's motivating our concern for the things of this world, holding on to things that maybe God would want us to let go? I don't know. I just know God has ordained something, and there's this place of peace in the kingdom where we need him to do what only he can do. And as we stay in step with him, his purposes will be accomplished, because our goal is not to build a utopia on the earth where we're happy and can be rich and live comfortable. That's not why we're here in the kingdom. We're fighting a war, and we need him to do stuff. And it's not for us, though we will be a benefactor of it when he does good things. He's not working on building us a comfortable life. He's working on seeking and saving that which is lost, and creating an awareness of the need for of righteousness and judgment and sin and how destructive it is. He's creating a very different world. We're trying to. And we need to stay in that place where we understand that. As we step into, you know, being needy, this is important, because we step out of this. This is one of those places where we want to keep one foot in both. We want to be able to trust God, depend on God, and we want complete control of everything. Time, space, and matter would be great with me. I could just control it all. And we lose track of, are we going to settle in and go, okay, this is your kingdom. I am a subject of that kingdom. And I need to be convinced, because there's going to be moments in my life where it feels really scary and really uncertain, and I don't know the outcome, and I don't know where we're going, and I don't know what you're doing, God. And believe me, the way my head works, the way my emotions work, I can be lathered up intensely because I feel everything really deeply. Deep anger at injustice. I can get deep anxiety about the future, and because I see these huge macro problems that need to be solved. Billions of people with billions and billions of relationships to be managed, and all the brokenness and all the sin, all of that. I go, oh my goodness, I need to do something. I can't. I can barely manage my own life. And try to speak good and encouragement into a few people. Those things are too weighty. How big is God? How big do you imagine God to be when you step up against those weighty things? And it could be a personal crisis. It could be a world crisis. I tend to not spend a lot of time on personal crisis. I don't. Things in my inner world can feel really, really big, but the solutions are not, ooh, I need something else. I tend to get anxious about things that are out there that are just way too big for me. I don't think that's necessarily a virtue. That's just the way my mind works. I think of bigger stuff. How big do you think he is? How big is your king, the one who meets your needs? Whatever you can imagine, he's bigger. He's way bigger. He's so much bigger as that your picture of how big he is laughable. You have no idea how big he is. And so if you don't meditate on that bigness, then all those big problems, you go, maybe he's not big enough, I'm going to grab it back and take care of it. I'm going to step out of the kingdom boat, step back into the culture boat, and try to manage all these things. And we are elk looking for the next blade of grass. And God is orchestrating this grand battle. Just keep your eyes here. Please keep your eyes here. Please, just stay here. Stay focused. I got this. I'm bigger. How strong, how powerful is the God that you think you serve? Whatever you think and imagine, he is several magnitudes larger, stronger than you can imagine. How smart is he? Can he really solve any problem? Does he really have a plan? Can he really manage? Is he so infinite, so omnipotent, that he can be everywhere, fully, all the time, thinking about everything and all the possible outcomes? That just makes my head think, do you know what is the math of that in this room? What would that take? What kind of brain power? What kind of understanding to just keep track of all the factors happening in this room? My head just starts to explode. Well, he's bigger. He does all of that. It doesn't even make him sweat. It's not like he has to concentrate. He just does it. Can you just rest in the kingdom? He's got it all. Will you get everything you want? No! No, you won't get to sleep in when you want to because you have a king. Will it all count? Will it all matter? Will you be ultimately satisfied when you stay in step? Yes, you will. You will never find it. And please believe me, I wrestle with these things. Lord, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because it doesn't feel like it. But it is. How interested is he in you? How interested? That's what it means to be in the kingdom. And to have that kingdom mindset is that God's promises really are true. He knows every sparrow that dies. And I think we could extrapolate out every insect, everything. And it doesn't make him sweat. We have such a small view of our king. And so we're tempted to think, I better take this. He's probably on the other side of the planet doing something really, really important. I will just take care of this, and then I'll jump out of the boat, and then I'll jump right back in. Swear to God. And it just confuses us, and troubles our heart, and we get troubled. This is also true of the kingdom. The kingdom come that Jesus called us to pray is a process, not an event. It's a process, it's not an event. The kingdom is being built in the spiritual realm to be fully revealed in the physical reality future somehow. Okay? Somehow there's a physical resurrection. That's my understanding. That's my best understanding of the scripture. There's a physical resurrection. Jesus was physically resurrected. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth in the physical. And everything we're doing right now is in the process of building that. We're populating it by seeing people come to faith. We're building the mansions. We're piling up the rewards. And then God is going to build this city, and it's all going to exist. And everything that happens in this age that you can't see, that doesn't feel quite concrete, will suddenly take form in the new kingdom, the new heaven and new earth. And all of the, it's all being laid. All the designs, all the, everything, if you've ever done design work, it takes so much time to build this infrastructure and all the, what do they call them? Who's the architect? There's the architect in the room. The schedules. Okay, what's the hardware going to look like? What's the hinges going to look like? What are the windows going to look like? What are the floor coverings going to look like? All these different elements, it's all being designed in this age, according to God's will, but also our choices, our actions, the fruit of our lives that will result in rewards. We're in that place. We're going to be talking about the rewards, but this is how it can feel. One of the challenges of staying firmly in the kingdom, most of my work, most of your work in the spiritual realm, you try to do something, and you turn around, and you turn back to whatever you just did, it's not there. You can't see it. It's not concrete. You try to build faith. Well, faith is a fluid thing, and it disappears. Or it seems to disappear. But is it being grown? Is there a blessing? Is there a reward that comes with it? The scriptures tell us, yes, there is. But there's nothing concrete. There is no kingdom. And for me, that's really hard. I like building something, putting it down, walking away, coming back and go, it's still there. There's something concrete. And that's worldly eyes. That's my flesh eyes, not sinful eyes. Just that's this temporal way of thinking. And in the kingdom, it is there. It's just not yet fully formed into that physical thing yet. And this is, we can spend our whole life building what we think are these sandcastles that are just elaborate and amazing, and then a wave comes along and just wipes it all off, and it's gone. And so much of our lives, even as Christians, all the edifices, all the churches, all the ministries that ebb and flow throughout, it's just crazy. Nothing lasts in this age, in a permanent way. Cultures, since the time of Jesus, world-dominating cultures, from Kublai Khan to the Mayans to the Incas, the Romans, these huge, the British Empire, the Spanish Empire, the French Empire, up and down and up and down. And we can think, oh, nothing lasts. And it doesn't, except that which God says is going to be built into the fabric of this new kingdom. Everything else perishes. Everything else perishes. We can think even, where am I going? Where am I going? And we can walk across and we can accomplish something, and then we turn around and the ocean has just wiped out our footprints again, and it doesn't seem like anything can matter. But we have to know that the kingdom is being built. Everything is being built. And faith does last. So we can go into this place where there's rewards, our standing, what's going to matter? The fruit, the work of our lives, does it matter? Does anybody see it? So much, we don't. And so we wrestle, are we going to be kingdom people? Because if we demand the compensation that the world offers, which many believers do, if I don't get a good reputation, if I don't get good standing, if I don't get good fruit, if my efforts to communicate the gospel or live in a gospel kingdom kind of way don't bear a certain kind of fruit, happens all the time. Nope, I'm not going to do that again. Well, what if we serve this way? What if we give this way? What if we do? Well, what's the outcome? What's the outcome right now? What's the fruit? How did it go? I don't know. God said it mattered to him, so I did it. And in about 50 years, I'll find out what happened. And I trust him to keep score. Do you? Will we be people of the kingdom? So much of what we do, folks, we give away a lot of money to missionaries that will never come back into building our brand, ever. They won't be associated with us. I think they're grateful. But we're not going to get credit in this life. A lot of what we do in ministering to couples around the world will not come back to us with more butts or bucks. It's for the kingdom. Does it matter? 50 years, we'll find out. Maybe 100. I don't know when Jesus comes back or before that. But for me, I fully intend to be dead several decades in 50 years. Most of us in the room will be close to that. We'll know. Did it count? Did our kingdom work count? Was Jesus honored? What's our standing? What are the materials? Because it's going to happen. Do you understand that? Look at this passage. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's faith in the kingdom, wood, hay, or straw, that's your own fleshy stuff that you need to hold on to. Each one's work will become manifest, will become known. It will come into light, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. It's just a really simple test. The stuff you build out of wood, hay, and stubble just goes, gone. And everything that's made with gold, silver, and precious stones survives that fire. Now, that's not a fire of judgment or fire of discipline. It's just a test. Well, where's the good stuff? Let's run it through the furnace. Whatever comes out the other side, that's the good stuff. And it's counted to you. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There it is. That's my problem. That's what I'm counting on. That's what directs us. That's what directs you when you're in the kingdom. Because the king is going to keep credit for every amount of fruit. What we get credit for is our faith and our energy and our effort to obey him and to sow into the kingdom. We get to take the seed of the gospel, sow it in all its many variety of forms. Not one of us will ever cause one of those seeds to bear fruit, ever. Will not happen. Only God causes the fruit to grow. But we have this incredible opportunity to participate in the sowing by bringing good into the kingdom by faith. And the second we try to make it about our brand, we become, it's just crazy to me how many, there's a number of you in the room that are about my peer age, and all these huge companies that when I was growing up, where it was just like, that will be here forever. Here we go. Oh, Amazon, big deal. Tesla, big deal. No, Sears. Sears was a big deal. Everybody on the planet, or at least in the United States, everybody had the Sears catalog. Everybody bought, you could buy a house from Sears. Amazon hasn't done that yet. You could buy an entire house. Huge companies. And they just ebb and they flow. They ebb and they flow. Will we build? Will we keep investing in and trust our standing to this day? And let it be a process. Let the kingdom building be a process and not measure our effect by what we see immediately, but by on the promises of God and the commands of God and the desires of God to have his kingdom advance. Will we do that? Will we entrust him ourselves and our precious things to that? Say, God, you decide. Did this honor you? Did this please you? Did I have your kingdom, your reputation, your glory in mind when I did this? Then I'm sure it'll count. And if it's about me or me building my brand or me building whatever, it probably won't. In the kingdom, we understand that as a process. We understand it as a process. So the kingdom is completely counterculture. Just so many of Jesus' teachings, you know, you've heard this, that it's this way, and he says, don't think that way. And it's kind of this phrase, you would not so with you. You know, this is the way the world operates. Let it not be so with you. This is a different way of thinking. This is a different way of living. This is a different way of thinking about causes and effects. And if we don't get our head in this, we will continue to be troubled because everything around us, and sometimes even Christendom, if I have to be wise in that, I'm not going to paint broad strokes, but sometimes Christendom can resort to a very pragmatic view of things. Will we live in this kingdom mindset? That this, what matters is what Jesus said is matters. His name, his reputation, his glory, his headship. Will we pursue that and let him sort it out? So much of the kingdom, it's wild to me. I've shared the story from The Chosen at the beach when Peter catches all the fish and Jesus said, let me sort them out. There's a lot of parables that kind of teach that. Just gather it all together. Just go live in my kingdom. I'll take care of sorting it out. You don't worry about that. Just go proclaim my message. Go live as best you can. And some will come in that'll be wheat, and some will be tares, and some will be you just don't sweat it. You live honorably before me, your king, and I'll sort it out. Nobody's gonna get taken advantage of. Okay? Nobody's gonna lose out. I am a generous God, and I'm really smart, and I'm really observant, and I see it all, and it doesn't take any energy at all. And I can judge your motives. I know why you're doing things. Oh, okay. Well, then maybe I should quit posing and trying to create something that the world thinks much of, because the world is all going to go poof. And there will be my king who says, ah, here's what you built. And thank you for caring about me. And so all these things are different. How do we attain righteousness? These are counterintuitive things. Your flesh, the whole world, everything about our existence competes with what the kingdom says. Your righteousness is your job, right? Clearly. It's a way that seems right to a man. No. You can't do it. You can't do it. Just throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. Throw yourself on the grace of God. It's completely different. What makes you secure? Well, look how hard I'm working. No. It is his promise. It is his grace that makes you secure. Not what you do. How do I get wisdom? Oh, I just read a bunch of stuff. I get lots of letters by me. No. It's dependence on him. It's loving what is good will make you wise. Loving what is good makes you wise. Not loving scholarship. It might make you smart, might make you educated, but it doesn't make you wise. You give your heart to God and you get wisdom. Your reputation. Oh, it's a big deal. It's a big deal, right? We can be making COVID decisions based on this. How do I get my reputation? How do I guard it? How do we do things in such a way that people like us? And not even in a selfish, I want them to like me so I feel good, but that they might hear the gospel and there's real questions. And I just got to tell you, just stand with Jesus. Whatever he does, whatever he says, whatever he thinks, whatever he promises, stand there to the best of your ability. and join your reputation to his, because his reputation was not all that good in certain circles. In certain circles, he was really well thought of. Will you join your reputation to him, your wealth? Do you want wealth here? You probably get it. I'm pretty sure if you really want to be wealthy, I can help you be wealthy. This world, it's really not that hard if you want to live a certain way. You want to pursue certain things. Or do you want that eternal wealth? Do you want that? Do you want to be wealthy for an eternity? Greatness. Think of all the dichotomies here, folks. How do you get great in the kingdom of God? Does anybody else say that? Anybody? Ever? No, you become great by pushing down, by competing, by accomplishing. Just, no. Just become the servant of all. All of this is counterintuitive. What in the world? Where did that come from? The peace that flows from connection with him. We seek our peace by ordering our lives so that there is nothing that will trouble us. And the reality is the place of peace is where Jesus is, and staying in step with his will and his order, not where it's peaceful. That's not where we will find peace. It's walking with him. The seeing our joy as something that flows from connection to him and having lives of meaning. So we can think about being a servant, or what makes us, all the warnings of the greatest will be the servant of all, or how do we get wisdom? He's going to use the foolish things of the world, the foolish people of the world. How do we take risk? How do we mitigate that? How do we make investments that will land us in a good place? And kingdom investments are very different than world investments and what we're trying to accomplish with that. How do we manage our mistakes and our errors? Do we trust in him? Will we lead ourselves into potential error? Will we lead ourselves into this kind of kingdom thinking? Will we live that others may live? Because that's the currency, that's the mandate of the kingdom. Our lives are not for now. Our lives are to be laid down so that others may live, that we are on this mission of mercy to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a completely different economy with a completely different currency. And we think about dollars, and we think about gold, and we think about reputation, equity, and we think about all the things that give us standing. And Jesus says, no, what's your faith? What's your faith? Do you trust me? Are you comfortable needing me? Are you willing to wait on me to declare your reputation, to compensate you? Will you let me decide your wages? Will you let me decide all that? And those are big kingdom questions. The kingdom comes to this age when his people cooperate with him as king in all of life. So our one of the kind of definitions of disciple in our world here at the gate is, submitting all of life to the rule and reign of King Jesus. That everything that we do, the way we manage our money, the way we manage our kids, the way we train our kids, what we do for a job, what kind of house we have, everything we do. Now that's a journey. Okay, that's not some standing that we're going to judge each other. All of us are on this journey. And God may call me to live in a certain kind of house or drive a certain kind of car that's different than what he calls you to. But is it his decision? Or is it mine? Or is it yours? At what point do we say no to King Jesus? Because at that point, you say no to King Jesus, you're no longer thinking according to the kingdom. You've denied his kingship. Does that make sense? So there's an old phrase when I came to faith. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's like every single thing. And again, that's a process. I'm not saying everybody has to be right there, right this second. But as he says, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? Yes, you may. Bit by bit, will we yield all of life, our fortune, our reputation. And that's completely counterintuitive because everything in us is, I need to protect myself. I need to build my towers of food. I need to guard my reputation. And those are all human and real things. And King Jesus says, no, give them all to me. Give them all to me. Please give them all to me. You will never be disappointed. If you jump into this kingdom, you will never be disappointed. And most of these things, you guys, these are not new. But I do think they're important to wrestle with. And to understand when we have, and all of us have at least a few things in our life where we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the standing of the world. It's just because none of us are fully sanctified yet. We're all in that place. And those are our troubling places. Those are the places that we get confused. Those are the trouble. Those are the painful places. Those are the places where we shrink back and wonder, oh God, are you going to ask me to do this really hard thing? And we can be filled with fear, or we can be resistant, or just not feel like we measure up. And those are all real human things. But are we on this vector of stepping more and more into that where any morning as a citizen of the kingdom, when the grumpy guy comes in and blows the horn, your flesh is always going to complain because your flesh is a big baby and doesn't like to get up at 5 a.m. But when your heart says, no, 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 thy server is in king, of course my flesh whines, but my spirit soars that I step into a new day, another day of ruling and reigning with a perfect king. One of the keys to this, I'm going to see if this works. I am not at all confident it's going to, but we'll try it. This is a video. I don't know if it'll have sound, if there's anybody back there with sound. I can't make it go fast forward. How do I fast forward it? Somebody brilliant. So there's no bar that comes up with fast forward. It did before. Okay. You guys ever seen starlings? You know what they do when they get in the huge flocks? You know what that's called? A murmuration. You ever seen them? Starlings are typically the birds, and I can send you a link to this video. It's pretty impressive. Well, they'll come up and it's almost like this digital artwork, something you would see somebody with really smart computer skills can create all these movements that are these random thing. That's typically the starlings. They're called murmurations. Nobody knows why they do it or how they do it, but they have these incredible shows and they're just completely responding and they're flowing. It's, I don't know, tens of thousands, huge numbers of these birds, and you couldn't do it just by responding to the one next to you. It would never flow like that. There has to be something bigger. Some awareness, some sensitivity that's flowing in this massive flock of birds. And they, seriously, look them up. Just murmurations, M-U-R, murmur, and you will find these amazing videos where the sky goes black and then it'll go out and then it'll flow back together. These huge, gorgeous waves of birds, just like this beautiful dance. Here's what you need to know about the kingdom. God is creating a picture that when seen from the outside will be seen as beautiful and cohesive and clear and understandable. But for any one of those birds, they have no idea what they're doing. But they're connected to something that is creating this picture. And they don't know what it is. I'm pretty sure birds are dumber than elk, at least starling. I'm not sure. These are not deep thinkers. They're not saying, hey, let's go create some art. They're just connected to something, their design, that allows them to cooperate with that design in such a way that we can stand back and go, oh my goodness, that is amazing and beautiful and powerful and mysterious, and I feel reverent just looking at it. Your involvement in the kingdom is going to be like that. Just want you to know, you're not going to see it all. You're not going to understand what God is doing. But it's important to the picture he's painting through your life. If you're not convinced of that, there's a good chance you're going to get tired, grow weary, quit. Say, it's not worth it. God screwed me. He's not keeping his promises. And the whole time he's going, please just stay in step with me. I'm painting something really cool. And I need you to participate here. And trust me. I am a God who keeps his promises. And I'm bigger and stronger and smarter. And I care more than you could ever, ever imagine. So would you please cooperate with me? Souls are at stake. There's a kingdom war that is going. And you are an important part. And it will go completely counterculture to what you think feels right in any given moment. But it's true. And soon, very soon, you will see it as true. And I don't want anybody to miss it. Are we willing to walk and be a little confused? Are we willing to feel like we live in occupied territory? Be a part of the resistance, the rebellion. To live counterculture. Will we stay in step with our King, even though everything about our own flesh, about the culture, everybody screams, you're a fool. You're a fool. God is dead. You are so stupid. How could you believe that archaic book? And we stand freshly again and go, no. I could be wrong, but I'm going to be wrong standing here. This is where I'm going to stand and be wrong. And that's what it means to be in the kingdom. And there's so many things you don't understand, and so many more discoveries that you're going to walk in. I was just telling Nathan about this. There's a fish somewhere near Australia in Solomon Islands. It's called the kingfish. Everybody heard of the kingfish? Have you ever heard what they do? They're a saltwater fish. They're not like salmon. Well, I'm not sure where they're bred. I think they're born and bred in saltwater. For no apparent reason, nobody knows why. They're not even school fish. They don't normally dwell together in schools. Okay? That's what just makes it even freakier. For no apparent reason, they all start to gather, swim up a freshwater river to no clear place, do nothing except swim in a circle for hours or days or a week. And then they turn around and they swim back out into the ocean and disappear. They don't eat. They don't mate. There's nothing that happens there. Yeah, I'm sure that's it. It's a spa day. Great thought, yeah. And they gather from all over the ocean by some unknown mechanism to all meet on the same day for their spa day. There's a king. There's a king that controls all things. And when you cooperate, it may even confuse you why you're doing what you're doing. But if you will stay in step and let him paint the picture with our lives, with our fortunes, with our faith that he wants to paint, we will be a blessed people. And we will never lose our reward. So step into that kingdom, but recognize it will always confuse you. It will always oppose your flesh. But our King promises that it will be good for us and how you use it to advance his name and his glory and his renown on the earth. Will we commit to that? Will we be refreshed in that? Will we recommit to that when it becomes uncomfortable? Will we remind each other, yes, it does feel uncomfortable. That's because we're people of the King. Let's stick together. Let's encourage each other to remain people of the King. as we follow him into victory. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful. I just love thinking about how smart you are. I fancy myself as a reasonably intelligent person, and I am just clueless. I just have no idea how smart you are. It gives me great confidence to follow you and trust you. You have the answer to every question. You may not give it to us, but it doesn't trouble you. And we stand with you. If we are going to make an error, Lord, may we make an error by being more confident in your promises. God, you will defend your reputation. You've declared your name, your reputation name, as great and noble and gentle and caring and redemptive and powerful and interested and near and compassionate. You told us all the things you are, and we stand believing your promise in that and declare you king. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, gang.